leadership development. At this point, we want to begin talking about how to build a team spirit among leaders, a vitally important area for us to consider. We see the first page here has got a perception by people of church leadership. This is the way it often is in the United States. I don't know how it is here. You can determine if it's the same. The pastor is the one who's able to leap tall buildings in a single bound, is more powerful than a locomotive, faster than a speeding bullet, walks on water, and gives policies to God. The associate pastor is able to leap short buildings in a single bound, is as powerful as a switch engine, just as fast as a speeding bullet, walks on water if the sea is calm, and talks with God. The educational director leaps short buildings with a running start, is almost as powerful as a switch engine, faster than a speeding BB, walks on water if he knows where the stumps are, and talks with God if special request is approved. The music director clears a Quonset hut, loses race with a locomotive, can fire a speeding bullet, swims well, and is occasionally addressed by God. The youth director runs into small buildings, recognizes locomotives 2 out of 3 times, used a squirt gun in college, knows how to use the water fountain, and mumbles to himself. The church secretary lifts up buildings to walk under them, kicks locomotives off the track, catches speeding bullets in her teeth, freezes water with a single glance, and when God speaks, she says, "May I ask who's calling?" Does that sound familiar for you in Australia? Well, that just raises the question we have on the next page there. How would someone describe your church if all they had to go by was the observation of the leadership team? How would they describe your church? Based on observing the leadership team, that's staff, leaders, lay leaders, the combination, what would they say? What would be the conclusions they would make? What is your church learning from you as they observe the way you respond as a leadership team? How do you handle conflict? How do you handle when somebody disagrees with what you decide? What do you model of a servant spirit? How do they see you in the decision-making process? What do they sense about the one-mindedness of Christ? What do they see about the unity of the body as portrayed by leadership? Some good questions for us to ask, isn't it? And in the pattern of Scripture, how would you describe the leadership of the following churches? How about the church in Ephesus? What can we learn about the leadership of the church in Ephesus based on what we know in Scripture? Anything come to mind?
Before Revelation or after?
Well, what do we learn in Revelation?
Lukewarm, lack of direction. Very low esteem. Must be coming from the top.
And specifically, even come to the conclusion saying they totally lost their first love. Did that start with the people, you suppose? Obviously, more than likely, leadership. That's where it started, isn't it? How about the church in Thessalonica? What do we know about that church in Scripture? Good church, well spoken of. It says in 1 Thessalonians 1 that the word, the good word about what's happening was spread out to that the whole area. We really see some evidences of really strong leadership there, don't we? Just really influential and making an impact. How about the church in Corinth? Yeah. Okay. You even wonder if there was leadership in a sense of all the chaotic conditions. It's a very difficult situation. There isn't. We can anticipate much about what leadership was like there because of that. Well, next we have the definition of a team. A team is defined as 2 or more people moving along a path of interaction toward a common goal. This definition of a team gives several clues concerning team dynamics. First, a team consists of 2 or more people. Second, they have a good communication system. And third, they also have a common goal. It's possible to have a group of people working together without being a team. A team does not exist unless they have a common goal and are communicating effectively. Then you have a team. Without that, you just have some people doing the same thing, but not really being a team. Purpose of a team. Jesus knew the value of a team. He used one consistently during his ministry. Mark 3:14-15, he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them. And we see those key features there. One, to help people accomplish more than they could working individually. Ecclesiastes 4:9, 2 are better than 1, for if one falls, the other is there to lift him up. And so we have that sense of value of working more accomplished working together than individually. Two, to allow people to effectively use their gifts, skills, and abilities, and to compensate for the weaknesses of others. That's the sake of the building up of the body, as each individual part plays its role according to Ephesians 4. We probably, maybe a reminder here, we need to guard that. I'm going to go the very practical side on this session. I'm going to give you several worksheets, which you have there for you. We're going to be moving around to use them. In fact, probably the best thing you can do at this point would be to pull out the worksheets. Let me see. They start for you on page... where do they start? 84, yes. So pull out the sheets beginning with 84 onto the end. Take those all out because we're going to be referring back and forth. You're going to be comparing them. If you have them loose, it'll probably be much easier to do it. Those sheets that precede those is just the basic outline we will follow. And that will make it easier for us to move from this point. Now, I'm going to be very practical in this part. I'm going to share several tools with you. And as I do so, keep in mind they are but tools. I'm not saying that this is the way, the biblical way. They're simply tools. And we need to keep in mind the spiritual dimension behind all tools, don't we? In fact, I'm reminded of if we just looked at the business procedures for a church and just went about it from management viewpoint and tools viewpoint, we might come up with some strange things. Like this memorandum to Jesus, son of Joseph, from the Jordan Management Consultants. Here's what the memorandum says. Dear sir, thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you have picked for managerial positions in your new organization. All of them have now taken our battery of tests. We have not only run the results through our computer, but also arranged personal interviews for each one of them with our psychologist and vocational aptitude consultant. By the way, if you're looking for this, it's not in your notes. It's a staff opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, education, vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you're undertaking. They do not have the team concept. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. The two brothers, James and John, place personal interest above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a skeptical attitude that would tend to undermine morale. Matthew has been blacklisted by the Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus definitely have radical leanings, and they both registered a high score in the manic depressive scale. One of the candidates, however, shows great potential. He's a man of ability and resourcefulness, meets people well, has a keen business mind, and has contacts in high places. He's highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man. Respectfully submitted. Well, that's how it could have gone if we just followed, you know, human management principles, isn't it? So as we share with a lot of tools with you this time, know that the issue is the spiritual factor, very much more so. Sure. If I get it, there's probably a copy machine up here somewhere. Let's see, where are we in our notes? We're on 78, characteristics of an effective team. Let me suggest the worksheet 1, I think it says on it. Do you have that? Is that what it is? No. You may not have it in there. Let me see. I'm afraid it may not have been included. No, I don't think it's in here. I can explain it to you. I think that's what I probably decided, why I had another page when I could explain it. Basically, it's taking 1 Thessalonians 1, and, well, 1 Thessalonians 1 through 3, actually, and listing it. And then you would simply ask your leadership team to look in chapter 1 and ask this question: what are the results of effective team ministry? And let them discover some insights. It is full of rich insights on the results of an effective team ministry by looking at 1 Thessalonians 1. let them discover those insights. You'll find it'll be far more richer in doing that than you just simply telling them. Okay? Then after in chapter 1, seeing the results of an effective team ministry, go to chapter 2 and 3 and ask this question, what were the characteristics of that team that made for that effective ministry? What do we see there about that team? And you'll see a lot of rich insights there about the characteristics of an effective team. Now that's the most effective way of communicating that kind of information. You cause them to discover it. I suppose if I had my way with this entire seminar we do with you, we would try to hit less stuff and sit down and just dialogue on Scripture and work it that way to where you're discovering it rather than just listening to somebody telling it to you, because you would have a greater sense of ownership of it as we would go along. So I would suggest this worksheet, designing yourself a worksheet like that. The reason I suggest a worksheet is some people just won't write in their Bible. And you want to get them to notate key phrases and ideas like that. So give them a worksheet that they can use and discover those insights of what a characteristic of an effective team. Now the list you have here in the notes is obviously not exhaustive by any means. It's just some general things. There are many more you can see in 1 Thessalonians as well as other passages. But these are a few very fundamental ones that are listed here. Common authority base. Now what should our common authority base be as a church? I'm on page 78. What's our common authority base for our leadership team? Scripture, isn't it? In America, though, we have churches that will pull out their constitution and bylaws. Do you have to have such a thing like that for the government here? Okay. Somebody will start waving those in the air saying, wait a minute, you know, the constitution bylaws say such and such. And that's suddenly they're trying to make that the issue of the final authority over what the church does. Be sure your people understand the purpose of those constitution and bylaws, or whatever you call it here. And make sure that they know that's for the government, to show you're legitimately a church in the land. And that's why it's done. It's done in our country for corporate law. And the wisest thing you can do is have a corporate lawyer look it over in the way it's designed. But help your people know the difference so that they keep clear. The common authority base is the Word of God, not some structure or the denominational's, you know, book of order. But the final authority is the Word of God. Goal ownership. By that, what we need to keep in mind, it's easy for us to have ownership of the goals of the things I'm doing, but we need to also take ownership of the goals of the Sunday school superintendent or the bus driver, or, in other words, own the goals with them. And it should be in your heart to see them accomplish their goals in that facet of the ministry. That makes for a healthy team when you have a sense of that common goal ownership. And to help stimulate that among your team members and do all you can to nurture that you own each other's goals. They should hear you asking about how they're doing in various things, and when they accomplish something, you make a big deal out of it. That you let them know that you've accomplished much. When I get back, and well, in fact, even before I get back, I'm going to send a letter back to the church because they had a work day. Had 50 people out to do some projects around the church that had been neglected. And the man who set that all up and organized it, I want him to know how excited I am with what happened as a result of that. That was a goal of his, and I want him to know I had ownership of that same goal with him. Even though I wasn't there, I didn't do a thing for it, I didn't plan anything for it, but I want him to know I own that goal that he had in that area. That's the idea. A shared burden. Maybe Numbers 11, 16, and 17 would be good to jot down there. In verse 16, the Lord told Moses to choose 70 men. And then in verse 17, he told him why? To share the burden. To think we have to shoulder everything is sometimes just our own selfish pride. We just want control. We won't release things and let some other people take hold of it. We need to have that sense of a shared burden together. Related to that is D, the multiplication effect we talked about from Ecclesiastes 4:9. Exodus 17:9-12 is another portion. The whole idea is we accomplish more working together than if we all did it individually. Probably the most vivid illustration of that is education in the nature of in the history of Israel, when they were in battle against the enemy, and the enemy had them far outnumbered, and Joshua was victorious in leading the battle as long as Moses stood with his hands held high, right? But when he couldn't keep his hands up, then the enemy started prevailing, and so they got Aaron and Hur to help him keep his hands up in the air. Now let me ask you, who caused that victory for Israel? Was it Moses holding his hands up? Joshua had to lead the army, didn't he? Could have Moses kept his arms up if it weren't for Aaron and Hur? What if Aaron and Hur had been standing there, but Moses wasn't there? You get the picture. One little part, every little part had to be done, but the point was the multiplication effect. By working together, they accomplished far more than if they'd all done it individually. And that's the spirit we want to nurture on our team. Related to that is demonstrated faith. That simply means it doesn't always go the way you want it to go, or done the way you want it to do, or in the timing you had in mind. And we just have to have a faith factor, or trust. Trust that if you know those are godly people with right motives, fine, so it didn't go your way. Demonstrate faith. And then, of course, clear communication. Probably the most thing I can add to you about clear communication is to put down there formal and casual. The formal is the business meeting where you make the big official decisions. The casual is what you say in the parking lot as you're getting into your car. That is a very dynamic moment in the life of a church as to what you communicate in the hallways and in the parking lot. People will put more basis on that than you think. That's why I said what I did about making decisions by unanimity. When you walk out of the room and they ask how it went and you say it's a 7-5 vote, and then they want to know which side you're on, and now away you go. That casual is very dynamic. By the way, I think of a group project, a team effort that was highly successful. Genesis chapter 11, you remember that team project? A very effective team. Building the Tower of Babel. How did God stop that team? Communication system, wasn't it? Shut down the communication, that was the end of that project, right on the spot. So that's how important the communication is. I'm sure you've seen the figures on the percentage of it that's in communication that's involved with the words versus the tone of voice versus the nonverbal. You familiar with those percentages? What percentage do you think is the actual words of effective communication?
5-7.
Yeah, it's 5-7%. That's a very small amount. What they're doing is reading the attitude behind the nonverbal and the facial and the gestures and so on. It's much more dynamic in the. That's why the casual communication is very, very important, not just the formal. We may be guarded in the meeting, but we need to be just as guarded in the informal times as well. A British ambassador in Washington was once asked by a television reporter sometime before the event what he would like for Christmas. He modestly, courting no favors or inducements, declined to say. When pressed, he eventually said he would be happy with a small box of crystallized fruit. Months later, on Christmas Eve, the program came on screen. The French ambassador, when asked what he would like for Christmas, said that he would like peace in the world and a new agreements between nations. The German ambassador said he wanted a new upsurge in international trade. The British ambassador said he'd like a small box of crystallized fruit. Got caught in the communication, didn't he? He thought it was just somebody being personable to him. He didn't know it was going to be a quote to go on national television. And if they'd have bought it from another nation, that would have helped international trade. And if they all agreed upon it, it would have helped for peaceful situations among nations. Huh? So he gave them practical opportunities to exercise all of that. Some description of the individual team member. Personal integrity is obviously most important. I trust we're clear on that. Probably going to make a note of that, an illustration. What did Judas accomplish as one of the 12 other than betraying Christ? It's really a big zero, isn't it? Because there's no integrity there. None whatsoever. Servant spirit. In Exodus, after the end of Joshua's leadership, we've got to find a new leader. We've got a choice between Joshua and Caleb. Why was Joshua chosen and not Caleb? You can bounce all around Scripture, but the one thing you can land on is Exodus 31:43, where it says that he served Moses for 40 years. Thus, that servant spirit was so much a part there. I'm not saying Caleb was not a servant. It's just that Joshua was faithfully beside Moses all along that way to where that's the only measure of difference you can see there between the two. But that servant spirit is so important. Teachable. By the way, all of these are much more important if you are the leader of the team. these things are even truer in that case. Loyalty. Sometimes there's got to be loyalty to the leader. If we can't be loyal to the leader, we've got to be loyal to the task. And in either case, the loyalty needs to be maintained. Good example of the lack of it was Miriam and Aaron. Remember when they were critical of Moses? As a result, the nation, she became leprous. The nation stopped their progress for 7 days. How would you like to have the word get around a million people that, you know, why are we stopped? What's going on? Well, Miriam and Aaron, you know, they got to bad-mouthing Moses. Boy, what a price to pay because of that lack of loyalty to the leader. But on the other hand, in Numbers chapter 13 and 14, you see an example of loyalty to the task written in there that you could look at. Flexibility doesn't always go our way, but a good team member has a flexible spirit. Now, let's move on. You can add to those. I'm sure you can think of some that would be very significant. And we see those kinds of presentations constantly. But let's get on the practical part of how you build that team spirit. First point is you want to build on individual strengths. And we need to acknowledge that each team member does have strengths. And he also has weaknesses. The spiritual strengths are for common good. And we need to know that what the weaknesses show up when you take a strength and shove it to an extreme. That's when you begin to see a weakness. For example, let's say somebody has a very discerning spirit and you shove that to an extreme, what will you have? What would you have if you have a strength of a discerning spirit taken to an extreme? Yeah, probably critical spirit or judgmental spirit, wouldn't you? So watch sometimes with individuals, those weaknesses you tend to see that there may be a strength that's been taken to an extreme. It helps you to find out. Also make a note there, keep in mind that strong people tend to have strong weaknesses. It's just the way the package comes, so it seems.
Another circle? Yeah. Because there needs to be another circle called training.
Oh, yes, very much so.
Now, without that, strengths are simply potential that we never attain.
Yes, that's right.
But with the training as well, we can only really serve in as much as the strength, the training, and the situation overlap.
Yes.
Only there can we serve.
That's very true. I would just say this. The training is not going to accomplish it if you don't have the right match of the situation to the man's given strength. You see what I'm saying? You and I are saying the same thing. We're looking at it from a different perspective. You're saying that his strengths are not going to be effective if he isn't trained to properly use them. I'm saying yes, and you can't properly train him to use them if you don't match him to the right situation. Yes, you're right. This is presuming that. Yeah, it is. It definitely is. And it would be more vivid if it was portrayed there. That's very true. And the whole point is, with those two circles, you have the strengths and the situation, the greater the overlap, obviously, the greater the potential to lead. The more a man is matched, his strengths are matched to a situation that calls for those, the far more effective he's going to be, as it is with you. You know those points of frustration for you. It's where you're thrown into situations that aren't a good match for your strengths. Now, here's probably the greatest caution we need to keep in mind is that next little graph there. It's usually figure one, line A represents a person's normal strengths and weaknesses. Line B illustrates how excessive effort to reduce one's weaknesses also diminishes one's strengths. Everyone has strengths and weaknesses. Unfortunately, many leaders think their job is to develop their people to the point they don't have weaknesses. As figure one above illustrates, this is not a good investment of time and energy because the more time spent reducing weaknesses, the more one's strengths are diminished due to lack of utilization. And that's a thing we need to keep in mind. And now, by the way, in saying that, we're not talking about moral weakness, okay? That's not the issue. That we know Scripture does not tolerate us, give us the freedom to tolerate moral weakness, that slothfulness, etc. But we're talking about just capacities to serve. Some of us have strong, we have our areas of strength in serving. Other things we don't do all that well. To get them done, we could, but it's not where we flow in the greatest strength. That's what we mean by strength and weaknesses as far as that vocabulary. No, keep doing it.
I think it's also true that certain things like the distest also discern certain weaknesses that we have.
Yes, that's right.
And there are times in which we need to, if our leadership is like a chain. We need to strengthen that weak link in the chain in order to strengthen our total weakness. Like, for example, as a pastor, if we're strong in various areas but we give lack of attention to detail,
yeah.
If we're in a solo pastor situation, we need to strengthen our attention to detail.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, if our problem is that we're strong on detail, we're a strong details person and poor in relationships, we've got to strengthen that deal on relationships. I just feel it is a necessary balance. I agree with what's said here,
yeah.
But I feel it does need balancing.
We're going to pursue that as we go along. And as we do, we're just going to develop that very idea. There's a right way to do that, and there's a wrong way to do that. Okay? I think. And I've learned it experientially to be the case. Now, the first right thing is we need, as point C says, we need to clarify each team member's strengths. If the issue is to being the most effective team, is that we have each person in their area, functioning in their area of strength as best as we can, then we need to know how to clarify those strengths. Now, you can hunt up those worksheets, A, B, C, and D there, because we're going to be referring to them. But let me give you the background of them. Are some of you familiar with the personal profile system, Performax company? Okay. That's a tool designed many, many years ago by a Christian man in the United States whereby you could measure personalities. It's just a test. You'd answer some questions and you could come up with picking out the personalities of an individual and thus knowing through study what's the best way to work with that kind of a person. And it was sold to a company that's been using it for years in universities, corporations, executive offices. It's very prevalent in the United States. But several years ago, there's a man at Dallas Seminary, an older gentleman who was a student there, who had a learning disorder, something like dyslexia, a reading disorder, and it was very difficult for him to comprehend large passages of Scripture, so he had to concentrate on people, places, and events to really get a good, vivid picture of those Scriptures. As a result, he became keenly familiar with the personalities of Scripture. Being familiar with the tool, personal profile systems, he began to see some parallels, how God worked uniquely with men according to their personality. And that the way those men functioned best was when they could work on those basis of strengths. So he designed what's called the biblical personal profile, where it takes biblical characters and doing a study of them, you see their strengths and weaknesses, and then, with the same tool, you can answer these questions and come up with a simple little, well, three profiles. One that's how you see yourself, one how you think others see you, and one how you function under pressure. Sometimes they're all the same, sometimes they adjust a little bit. But it designs that. And then you can go back and take a look at other biblical character with that same kind of pattern. For example, in my case, it's a guy named Barnabas. So I can turn over here to Barnabas and read the description here of how God worked with him and see some insights, the strengths and weaknesses there, and I have a point of identification with that process there described for me. This is not sold on a retail basis. It's through what they call agents. I happen to be one of those critters. It retails in the United States for $8. It cost me $5 for this and the little special marker you need to do the little thing here. And for what it cost me, I'll make them available to you. That's $5 US. I have to place a minimum order of $25, which is five of them. John is getting some. And Alan, so an order is being formed. If you're interested, you can probably tack on some with them, I would presume. So just check with them. I'm glad to make them available to you. They're self-contained. It, by the way, so you can tell your people, it measures normal behavior. It's not abnormal behavior. I've without exception, seen it to be an edifying thing, not something that puts people feeling guilty or confused or something like that. It's usually proved to be very edifying because it affirms what we know to be true from biblical insights, and I think you'll see that as we go along, and what God says we ought to be doing as a people of God. Okay? But that's the background to these next things I'm going to be sharing with you. Look at worksheet A. What it'll show you is four areas, personality. And basically, this is not in the tool, but this is a sheet I designed to help explain what you end up with. You see, basically, you have vertically, people who are task-oriented versus those who are people-oriented. You have those who are initiators versus those who are responders. So if you have a task-oriented initiator, you're in that upper right-hand box that's called dominance. And that person is motivated by a challenge. The approach they take is where they're active, assertive, like to get results, are very bottom-line oriented. The environment in which they work best is where there are direct answers. It's business-like. There's personal freedom. He's not hemmed in and narrowed down in any way. To the left is another task-oriented individual, but a responder, not an initiator. It's called compliance, and the idea being complying to a standard. He always makes sure we're complying to the standards. His motivation is quality. The approach is one of precision and planning. Can't give him too much detail. He will read the small print. He will ask for duplicate copies because he was going to file it in two different places. And accuracy does count. Penmanship is important. Pronunciation, the whole thing. The environment in which he works best is where there are clear guidelines. Small print. He will ask for duplicate copies because he was going to file it in two different places. And accuracy does count. Penmanship is important. Pronunciation, the whole thing. The environment in which he works best is where there are clear guidelines, limited risks, and a sense of reassurance. Below there, another responder, but towards people. It's called steadiness. The motivation is one of appreciation. The approach is of cooperation. Likes to specialize. A set area of responsibility that he can run in. A definite work pattern. The environment in which he works best is where there's a high sense of security, limited territory, and he feels a part of a group. Steadiness are very good team players. They really like functioning in a group setting. And then influencers, that's the people-oriented initiator, motivated by recognition. The approach they take is one of optimism. They're usually very articulate, good motivators. The environment in which they work best is where there's minimal detail. They don't want any detail. They're very people involved, and they love working with group activities, casual setting. They flourish in that kind of a setting. Those are the four concepts. Now, maybe you could spot yourself right quickly in which one of those four categories you'd place yourself. But to a sense, we're all a degree of those things, aren't we? So we need a way to kind of determine that, and I'll share that with you. But while we're on this page, you may want to put a note there. Some of you may be familiar with the language melancholy, choleric, phlegmatic, sanguine. It's just different vocabulary. If you want to slot that in here, compliance would be melancholy. Dominance would be choleric. Steadiness is phlegmatic. And obviously, influencer is sanguine. Also, while you're writing, in the United States, 19% of the United States adult population is in that compliance category. 14% are in the dominance category. 45% in steadiness. And 22% in influencer. I know the significance of that, but that's just the way it happens to work out. It's 19-14, and going from left to right, upper box, bottom, left to right, 45%, 22%. Now let's amplify those four boxes a little more detail. That's worksheet B. It's the same four boxes, but we're adding further detail. It's hard to read. If you have the tool, this information is taken right out of the tool and is obviously much easier to read, but it just elaborates in much more detail those four categories. Maybe something else that would be good to share with you at this point is taking those four disciples that worked most closely with Christ, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Let me just read a description of them and you tell me where you think you would fit them. Okay? Let's take James. That passionate, uncompromising, insensitive, ambitious man who could see a goal and strive for it with all his might. Where would you put him?
The dominance
in the D category. Mm-hmm. How about Peter? dynamic, strong leader who initiated, loved to speak, planned, strategized to persuade people to Christ. Influencer, aye. Andrew, humble, gentle, inconspicuous man, saw people as individuals, not crowds. While he never attracted a mob, he kept bringing people to Jesus. Yeah, he'd be in the S category because of the people orientation, wouldn't he? And of course, John, believing, intimate man who sought the truth, spoke the truth. Truth was the issue with John, wasn't it? He'd be in that C category. He was most concerned about truth and wanted to make sure that that was articulated. So isn't it interesting that our Savior had around Him those complementary personalities as far as how He functioned with them? Now, we mentioned that we're probably a bit of each one of those areas, maybe one more predominantly. A way to see to what degree we are those four things can be done with worksheet C, which has the four columns on it. Now here, you see the same four categories, but they're put side by side. Now, how you can use this sheet, and this is, a shortcut for not using the tool. You would read down the columns. You take a pencil. I suggest a pencil because you can erase it and use the sheet for other occasions. But you would read down the column, watching for words that are descriptive of you. Okay? You spot one, you just put a little check there. But what you'll find is somewhere along that column, there will be a cluster of words. Now, it doesn't necessarily fit neatly into a box. Don't be alarmed if it overlaps a line. That's not the issue. But you'll probably find a cluster of words along that column. Are we together? Page
89.
Is it? Okay. Be sure and interrupt me, because if you get lost on these sheets, it's going to be totally useless to you. It's hard to explain without actually just doing it. And I'm giving you what would be best done in probably a weekend away or on three or four occasions with your leadership team. And we can talk about the best way to implement that on the other end. But I want to make sure you understand the tools, okay? So you'd read down the column, watching for words that would be descriptive of you, and put a little mark by them. And you look for a cluster. A cluster will show more than likely. For me, in the D column, it's way down low here. I'm a very low D. Then I go to the I column and do the same thing. Read down and watch for where there might show a cluster of words. And in my case, the I is quite high. I pick up those words right up there in that top end of that list. The S column, you'd read down, same way. For me, it's quite low. C column, read down there. Where would you find a cluster of words? For me, it's right about that midline, that little darker line in the mid. That shows me the degree I am each of those four things, as it would you. See, we're not totally one of those things, but it shows me the degree to which I am. Now, you may come out with two of them. Then you look for which is your highest point. In my case, it's I. I'm mostly an influencer. Now, you may have two of them that are equal. That's the case with my wife. She's as equally a D as she is a C. Those two points are alike. That's a pattern called creative. And for those who know my wife, they'd say, yep, that's right. That's Linda, all right. But this has helped you to get the degree of those things. Now you say, well, you know, I don't know if I'd be highly objective on doing that. The test is designed to cause you to be objective, but as much as possible. But what you can do is give this to those who know you most intimately and ask them to do the same thing. What words are most descriptive of you? And see how it would come out with them doing it. Yes, that's right. That's in here. The patterns are all described in here. Yes. And I'll occasionally do that, and the language isn't in here.
Yeah. If you're doing it with a group, it would kind of have a spot.
Well, it's more accurate, I would say. And secondly, it's self-contained. It's easy to just hand to them and say, follow the instructions. You can even walk them through the instructions if they may have trouble understanding it. Here are those four boxes with the explanation there. And then basically this page, they take that special marker. What they do is when they get a graph like this, they look over here to these big numbers. And in this case, the number would be 3, 2, 5, 6. 3, 2, 5, 6. They look that up. That says what that pattern would be. They go back here. There's that one right there. Sorry, that's called a perfectionist pattern. See? So with that pattern there, they come over here and they find the numbers from the left-hand column, trace them over. They find that spot there. And then with the marker, they go up three words and down three words. And what they're doing is fine-tuning where that mark ended up. Well, if you uncovered all these words, you know what you would have? This page. So that's why it's a shortcut. It may not be as accurate, because what the tool does is force you into situations where things are very close alike to get you to commit yourself one way or the other. See? It describes it from how you think others see you. In another case, it's how you see yourself. So you get the difference in reading. Just that's the difference. But obviously, it's a very simple tool to use. But you may feel you don't want to ask your people to put out $5 each for it. And if you want to do this other, then this is functional.
You're only looking for one of the boxes on the whole of that sheet, or are you looking for a box in the main column?
I'll show you where you're looking for a spot in each of the columns. Yes, that forms a pattern. Uh-huh. And a little later, that'll show where that'll come into play. But what you primarily work off of is the highest one. That becomes the instrument you use most. Okay? Now, let me see. With this, we can determine the areas of strengths of individuals, can't we? Now, what we need to see, if you'll take a, let's see, worksheet, what do you have next? A, B, C. Let's go to page 86. This will help you understand the four categories. But what we also are going to begin to see is the idea of how our strengths, remember, a strength taken to the extreme has a weakness, and so we need to be sure that rather than trying to undo our weakness, we have complementary strengths in place there. Well, let's see how that would work out here. Let's start with a high D person here. Now, on the left-hand column, you have listed the strengths of a high D. For example, the first one is that he's quick-acting. That means in the middle there, he needs others who will calculate risks, right? So looking at those four boxes, and you may want to pull out this sheet to the side of you to where you can glance at it that has the basic description. As you look at those, which one of those other three categories would be most apt to calculate risks? C. So you'd put a C over there under profiles needed on that line. Just put a C there. He needs a C in that area, doesn't he? High Ds are decisive. They need someone who understands the whole picture. Who will want to understand the whole picture? Yes, probably yeses would be the one to be most prone to do that. So we put an S down. Ds are practical, but they need someone who will be sensitive to others' emotions. Eyes, very sensitive to people, aren't they? Ds are practical, self-confident, but need someone who weighs pros and cons. Who would that be? Ds are going to weigh the pros and cons, aren't they, with great detail. Ds are strong-willed, but they need someone who will research facts. Ds will solve problems, but need someone who will act cautiously. Who are the cautious ones? Yes, Ss are very cautious folks. Cs can be, but Ss definitely are. Ds are leaders, but need someone who will follow deliberately. Who did I say were the good team players? Yes, Ss are excellent in that way. Ds are independent, but need someone who recognizes the needs of others. Who would that be? The eyes are the ones who are thinking of the people, you know, where they would slot in. Let's look at the high I. He's impulsive, so he needs someone who's disciplined. Who would tend to be the most disciplined? Probably the C. This is their very conscientious of detail. They're that way in their own life, usually, too, want to make sure everything's in order. Eyes are responsive, but need someone who develops systematic approaches. See? Enthusiastic, need someone to research facts. Boy, sure need the C's, huh? Eyes are compassionate, but need someone who thinks objectively. Yeah, and the D's also are very... Sometimes the C's get bogged down in all the detail, and they lose objectivity because they keep wanting to research more facts. So D's are probably the strongest as being objective. I's are initiators, but C's need someone who finishes what started. Now, that's S's. Steadiness is by very name, isn't it? I's are joyful, but need some critical thinkers. C's and D's, both, yeah. They're both critical thinkers. I's are optimistic, but need someone who is cautious. C, most also the S's. Mm-hmm, they're cautious. I's are spontaneous, but need someone who's methodical. S's like a method, don't they? That's definite work pattern sort of thing. Okay, let's look at the S's. ISs are deliberate, but they need others who react quickly. Who would that be? It'd be the ones on the, towards the arrow that says initiator, and that's the I's and the D's, aren't they? You see, the I's would act quickly towards the people, the D's would act quickly towards the task. S's are patient, they need someone who has a high energy level. D's? Mm-hmm. S's are good listeners, need someone to express themselves readily. S's are cooperative, need someone to apply pressure on others. Yeah. A repetitive action, need idea people or pioneers. Mm-hmm. And the I's, once again, the D's will have idea people towards a project, the I's towards people. S's are like specialization, they need someone who prefers variety. Yeah, probably I's even more so, because they love variety. They just want to be folks, you know. Don't fence them in. S's are calm and quiet, but need someone to challenge the status quo. Mm-hmm. S's are easygoing, but need the strong-minded. D. Uh-huh. C's, conscientious, but need others who will delegate important tasks. I's will delegate away everything. They just want to make sure everybody's having a good time. C's are sensitive, but need someone who will laugh at mistakes. Yeah, I's and S both. Perfectionist, needing a relaxed attitude, that'd be the same too, wouldn't it? Relaxed attitude. C's are precise, but need someone who's flexible. Mm-hmm. I's are most flexible. They're reserved, need someone who enjoys interacting with others. I's, they're analytical, need someone to make quick decisions. D, C's are quality control, but need someone to compromise. I's will do it quickly, won't they? C's follow plans, but need someone to take appropriate risks. D, What's this saying to us? Simply what Scripture says, doesn't it? We need each other. No man is an end in himself. None of us have all the gifts. None of us have all the abilities. And so we see we need each other. This is just an objective way of helping people say that to each other. And to see, here's this guy that's not like me, but I need him. And I need them to see to balance me out. Now that comes back a little bit. What you're saying about the guy who's not I'll take myself. I'm not a detail person as a pastor, but you certainly got to be able to keep on top of details, right? Guess what kind of person I want working very closely with me? See, I want a detail-minded person. I may, as I even hire a secretary, say I want a very detail-oriented secretary working for me. And you know, I'm the fact that the thing what you're saying and I agree with is I've got to be attentive to detail because I know I'm not. So the people who work with me think I'm really detail-oriented. I've had them tell me that. But I'm not. I'm just cautious of the fact that I'm not, and so I'm constantly prompting the ones who are to be sure that they're following through on them. Because I know if it's left to me, we're in deep trouble. And so but I don't lose my energy in the things where I am strong by that way of trying to compensate. See where we're going off of what you mentioned earlier?
Yeah.
Yes, there is. They have a sheet called a compatibility chart that shows, you can see here some real compatibilities that work out first in relationships and the other in a task. But frankly, I don't even use it for this very reason. I don't think we ever have the excuse of saying because our personalities are different, we can't jive in the household of God. Therefore, I really don't use it. Now, what you can do in your counseling, in marital counseling, you have in the back of your mind these features, because what you find, as you all know, 99% of the time, you have complementary people coming together in marriage who have strengths and weaknesses, and if they hit here, that's where the problem is. That carries into leadership in the church. Remember in Acts, Paul and Barnabas, big heated conflict they had over John Mark. What was going on there? Clashing at the point of their strength. Barnabas is the people guy, and he's thinking, "Hey, we got to nurture this guy and bring him along." Paul, the task guy, saying, "Wait a minute, we got this job done. Last time we took that guy along, he got halfway, turned around, went back home. We can't have that. We got to get the task done." Bang heads at the point of their strengths, right? Now they later learned, resolved that, and they moved on in harmony. But that was a problem. So as it is in marriage, so it is in, as we function in leadership. In that point, it's very practical. I just hide the thing about compatibility charts because they're thinking, "Oh, I married the wrong person." I don't believe that, so I don't even use it.
There's an important one that isn't here that was in the early one. I'm not sure if it's part of the of this. It's who do you work better with, and who are you compatible with?
Yes.
So in all the early ones, and I find that incredibly helpful in building a team.
Mm-hmm.
And I've used this in marriage counselling also.
Mm-hmm. It's a good marriage counselling tool. I'm just saying I don't show a chart.
Yes.
That says, "Oh, I's are good with C's, but they're not with D's."
Yes. In the particular case, I didn't know the couple was just a one-off shot, and they wanted to find out what was wrong, and they weren't sort of really opening up. And I found that an I was married to a C, and therefore the wife, the I, was always wanting to be out meeting people, that sort of thing, and the husband was a strong C, and he wanted everything in place.
Yes.
And with one, only people matter. The other person, only things matter.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And as we look at that particular chart, I find it's incredibly helpful because, you know, you put two eyes together as two close working team members.
Yes.
And you got them yakking all the time.
Yes,
so not much work is done.
Exactly right.
But yet they relate well.
Yes.
You put two D's together, and you've got two people who want to be kings of the castle.
Yes. They won't get anything done, but they'll make a lot of decisions what ought to be done.
And yet, the best of all is where you get a D with an S, where the D does all the motivating and the S does all the work, they don't relate all so well together.
Yes.
Because a boss
and
his sort of master, they're sort of a class apart.
Yes.
These I find incredibly helpful.
That's exactly right.
And when you have tension in a church, normally it's because you have, say, a D up the top, and a C who's complaining or something like this. Or you've got a person who's not too high on D as the pastor, and you've got a D down in the congregation who are sort of wanting to be king of the castle.
That's right. That having that perception alone helps out. I went to the church in Phoenix. I walked them through this process. Those men, suddenly the light's coming on. The treasurer is saying, "Boy, I wish I'd have known this several months ago when we were going through all these problems. Now I understand why that guy was approaching this whole thing the way he was. I wish I'd have known that. I wouldn't have been so insensitive to what he was trying to say. Now I see where he's coming from."
And I feel the other tremendous insight, which I love about this tip, is that there is no right or wrong.
That's right.
Jesus Christ is the total D, you know? All authority in heaven and earth is given to me. His eye, he could take by his sheer love. Prostitutes and make them all they could be. He's the a perfect S, you know. He came as servant, and he's also the perfect C, you know, who convinces me of sin.
Yes,
there's no right and wrong. He's 100% in all four,
but not all at once, or he'd be schizophrenic. Yeah. He knows the right time to be a D, the right time to be an I, the right time to be an S, and the right time to be a C, and perfectly pulled it all off in purity. You're right.
That raises an interesting question to me, because it's something I've been struggling here. I almost think I'm a bit. When I was looking at it, I couldn't help but think I was one a mixture of C and I, which is incongruous in itself, and yet I feel that tension in my life.
No, that could well be.
Yeah. Is how much of strong mixes do you get in people? Because I feel very. In fact, it fits with melancholy sanguine, so I've had that before.
Mm-hmm.
But that's an interesting mix, because they're almost at loggerheads with each other.
Well, perhaps, but there are benefits in that, and you can look at this little that pattern back if you want later and read that description. It'll help you with the details of that.
Insight on this from an overseer, a lady from North America, Florence Latour, and she argued very strongly that you cannot go diagonally.
You cannot go what?
Diagonally. In other words, you're dominant. You cannot be a blend of dominance and following.
And
what she said was that, in fact, one of the two, when you appear to get a two diagonals.
Yes.
One of the two is not the real you.
Uh-huh.
It's something that you have become as a result of a painful, possibly experience as a child. In other words,
uh-huh.
maybe you had a dominant person jumping all over you, and so you said, righto, you can have it your way, I'll do whatever you say.
Yeah.
So you end up showing the pattern of the steady, quiet follower who is, but in fact that's not you.
Yeah.
And so you may well, if you're looking at the C's, you may well find then that, or the ones that won't, you'll instead of looking at crossways, you should be looking at one of the other two as the
That's
real
true.
You.
That's why I mentioned earlier about you go with the predominant one. Now, what happens, what you're saying, Don, the test shows the difference between how you think others perceive you versus yourself, and you'll find to the degree that that suddenly changes and there isn't two alike. It is over here in how others perceive you, but you even how you look at yourself, and suddenly one drops. That'll tend to tell you which one of those two that seem close is probably the one you need to be most attentive to.
I found that very helpful because
yes.
I've often wondered. Obviously, LaHaye is right when he says that none of us, well, it's rare to just fit in one box solely.
Yeah.
It's a combination of two, probably. But I felt that insight was useful,
yes.
that you don't go diagonally. You cannot be a leader and a follower at the same time.
Right.
They seem to be mutually exclusive.
Yeah.
But that one of them is masking, is picking up a past, a clue from the past.
Yes.
That one of the two is not the real you, and it deserves some more looking.
Mm-hmm.
It would appear to me as if that book is almost essential for a pastor using this thing, because when you start playing with how people view themselves, you're on dynamite.
Well, but here again, let me come back again. Don't get over sensitive there. This is normal behavior being measured, and you'll edify far more than you will the other way. And I know the numerous men I've shared this with, I've yet to get a report where someone's saying, wow, did I dig up a can of worms. Now, if you do, what you find out, there was a can of worms there in the first place and you were aware of it going in, and then you can be sensitive at that point. Sure.
Mm-hmm. One, I'm not saying it's not useful. I think it's incredibly useful.
Mm-hmm.
I think the Christian church is appallingly thin in this whole area.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I really appreciated what I can't remember your name, but what you said this morning about the self-image thing. We have got to be sure that we keep it constantly in the biblical context of a biblical doctrine of sin. But having said that, we will never have a healthy self-image while we are caning ourselves for not being like whoever it is that somebody thinks we ought to be like.
That's right.
We've got to come to accept our temperament as well as our stature and our environment and our natural gifts. The areas of dynamite, as I perceive it, are when somebody says, oh, well, I'm one of those D's that's insensitive to people and it's just me and everybody's going to have to learn to live with it.
Exactly.
And
right.
my response is, that's not what the Bible says.
That's
the
right.
Bible says we need to recognize areas where we are prone to be weak and find ways to compensate. But we cannot, this helps me excuse others, but it doesn't allow me to excuse myself.
Precisely right. Yes, that's exactly right. And it also shows why it's extremely significant that there's a spirit-controlled life, because any strength taken to extreme becomes a weakness. So, okay, now what we need to do, we found ways to learn the strengths of each other. Now, where are we in our notes? If we go back to the notes, are we on... I got to keep flipping back and forth in pages here. I think we're on page 80... Number two, learn to work together. Now, we're going to come back to those worksheets, so don't get tidy yet. We're going to be shuffling them around some more, but we're back to the notes for a moment. On page 80, number two, learn to work together. Now, we've already figured out how to discover each other's strengths. Now, how do we pull those together as a team? Well, we want to know how to benefit from each other's strengths. See the little illustration? The solid line represents person A and the dotted line person B. And here we see the complementary factor coming into place where their strengths are complementary. B, confirm to the other team members how you can mutually benefit one another. Okay, now we're going to go to some more worksheets to help you do that. You don't need to follow that point 1, 2, 3. I'll explain it to you with the sheets. Just find a worksheet... Well, I better find page numbers 88. You'll need 88 and you'll also need 85. Page 85 and page 88. And while you're at it, get page 91. All right, have I got you royally confused yet? We're going to talk about how we can benefit each other. Now, with got to catch myself up here now in my set. With this one, which is titled Personal Profile, what page is that? Somebody have it? Okay. Page 88. Here's where we're going to personalize our profile. And where do I get this information? I get it from this page, whatever number that is. The four boxes with the detail information in it? 85. Okay. Now let's see how that works. I'm going to make my personal profile. So this is 4J. My major category is I. Now I will look in the I box on this sheet. And I notice it says on the personal profile, strengths. This person's tendencies include. Where do I find that? Well, if I look in the box under description, this person's tendencies include, I'm going to pick the four in that listing there that are most descriptive of me, and I'm going to write them in here. See that? I'm personalizing the things most descriptive of me, in other words, I'm putting here. Then, ideal situation, this person needs an environment which includes, that's right below there. This person desires an environment which includes, and I'll pick out the four most pertinent to me and write those in here as well. Now, going to the right-hand side, the weaknesses, this person needs others who, that's under action plan, this person needs others who, and I'll pick out the four on there, write them in. Below there, personal development, to be more effective, this person needs, and I'll pick out the ones there and write them in as well. Now, here's where you can personalize it. If there's two that seem real close, you can look in both boxes as far as that goes to pick out the things. So you really have highly personalized the profile for you at this point. Okay? Is that clear? Is everybody with me? Because if you're not, you'll be confused from here on. Okay? We're taking a personal profile, and I'm basically highly personalizing, so I'm not just looking at the generic I influencer. I want to pick out the part that uniquely describes me. So, for strengths, this person's tendencies include, I'll look in there, under description, this person's tendencies include, pick out the four, the most descriptive of me. In fact, I can just tell you, looking on here, I got a little mark there, creating the fourth one down, creating a motivational environment, the next one, generating enthusiasm, the next one, entertaining people, the next one, desiring to help others. Those are the ones that I would write in.